Well, good morning. It is Palm Sunday. We have arrived. This is the day, as you saw beautifully demonstrated by our palm wavers, this is the day in Scripture that is pure joy. It is pure joy because they are heralding in someone they have waited for so long. Even on maternity leave, waiting is not easy. Even every time a child waits for Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day, waiting is not easy. These people have been waiting. They've been waiting generations. They've been waiting for that gate on the east side of the Temple Mount called the Golden Gate. They've been waiting for that to open. And someone, anyone, just will someone please open the Golden Gate and ride in on a colt so we know salvation is near. That's how these people have been raised, the Jewish people. They have been told this fireside story from their grandparents. Just keep watch. Watch for the Golden Gate. Watch for the man on the donkey, like Zechariah said in the prophecy. And then, all of a sudden, the gate opens, and it happens. And what should come through? None other than not just one person, not just 12 people, crowds. You see, Jesus, he led the procession, but before him, we're told what? People are throwing down cloaks. They're chanting. It's more like a song, Hosanna. It means, Lord, save us. Our hope is in you. And they are saying these words. They haven't said them in a long time, at least not to the face, eye to eye, with whoever might just be our Messiah. That's the story today. Would you pray with me as we open? Holy and gracious God, you have called us to this place. You have gifted us with hearts and minds. May they be oriented towards you. May you be the one in whom we structure our life around. May you be the one in whom we see so clearly this Holy Week. Maybe we've seen you before in that way, but maybe not. Maybe this year is different. May it be so. We lift up the Scriptures. We lift up the word of what happened that Palm Sunday, all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was preparing to come preach for the first time after maternity leave, granted, the last time I stood here with you was Christmas Eve, okay? And so the last time I was here, we had the Christ candle, remember? We had Silent Night. Everyone had their own candle. We sang all the familiar tunes. And then we went into maternity leave, and we had our son Barrett. And now we're back, and it's already Palm Sunday. The time has flown. And when I looked at all of the things there are to say about Palm Sunday, any preacher would tell you, you are getting lucky by being here an hour. There is so much material. You could be here for days, especially around Palm Sunday. For those of you who have been to Israel or seen photos, you know that this day reflects the coming hope of more than just the Jewish people. It reflects the hope of the land, of us as Christians now who claim Jesus as our Messiah, because that day there were almost 2 million people in Jerusalem. 2 million people in a town that usually had anywhere from 30,000 to 50,000 local residents. 2 million. All of these people, pilgrims, coming to where? The temple. And that's where our story starts today. They come into Jerusalem every year like good, obedient, religious people coming to the temple to make sacrifices, to observe this thing that they have probably grown up doing. And so really the story enters into a rhythm that already existed. Maundy Thursday that you'll come to already enters into a dinner that already existed. What never happened before, all of a sudden, God is here. All of a sudden, the guy on the donkey, Jesus, is actually fully God and fully man. All of a sudden, when you heard Kim read the Scriptures, the prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled in a new way. And all of the onlookers, especially the disciples, are like, finally. This is our moment to shine. This is the moment when everyone is celebrating. The fireworks are going off, the spotlight is on, and the coming salvation, the person who is going to bust them out from being under captivity and oppression from Rome, is here. He's supposed to be this warrior king, strong, regal, handsome, wearing purple linens, right? Coming in on a white stallion, all of the signs, chariots approaching. And what of that do we have? It says linens were thrown even on the floor. trampled under the foot of a short donkey, a colt, a young donkey, not in the regal status they expected. No chariots, no spotlights, no Twitter threads, no news footage, just a guy and his disciples. They've followed him through about 3 years now, okay? They've been in different regions of Israel, and each time, they even themselves are surprised. I mean, they knew following this guy Jesus was a sacrifice. They knew they were leaving their family in order to follow him. He's a nomad. They knew they probably weren't getting paid. Jesus' ministry is what? To the least. They knew they were signing up for a few things, but did they know they would be cheering and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, finally"? Did they know they would be on the right and the left side of that colt walking in? Like superstars, celebrities, anyone you see today in celebrity world, think about the people next to them, how lucky they might feel to be standing with that person. Now think about Jesus. Now think about the disciples. They've seen that man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't walk for 38 years. They've seen him run into the city. They've seen the blind Bartimaeus all of a sudden have sight and reunite with his family and friends. They've seen miracle after miracle, but all of a sudden it's time. It's time to enter the temple, and he should be a really good warrior king, shouldn't he? Until he's not. Until they walk in, and the cheering from Sunday quickly evolves. Things get quieter. The tension grows higher. Like it said at the end of the scriptures, things start stirring. There's a fervor, and it hasn't been a fervor like this in quite some time. People are starting to have expensive hope. Not the cheap hope. They're putting all their eggs in this basket, and it's costing them things. They might be leaving their families. They might be not aligned anymore with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day. All of a sudden, it's becoming really costly to follow this guy Jesus, but we'll still do it, okay, because he is the Messiah, right? Until Friday. To prevent going to where we will go in the Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday service, I want to keep us on Sunday. And listen to this. Yet again, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The season of Lent is 40 days long. And unfortunately, I wasn't here to give you the whole pep talk of like, what are you giving up for Lent? So I'm going to do it today, even though Lent is ending. Today is the 40th day of Lent, okay? Not everyone has to give up something. A lot of people add something. That's cool, either way. But when I thought about what Lent has looked like in my home, I thought about the thing that I told my husband I would give up, which was really, really hard to gauge if I accomplished it or not, which is kind of a good way to do it, because you never can tell. You know, chocolate, you give up chocolate, everyone knows. Don't do that. You can give up something a little more abstract. I gave up excessive worry. I thought, you know, like, who needs that? Excessive worry. And, you know, it came at a good time because I was having a newborn. If there's ever a time to give up excessive worry, am I right? That's the time. And so I've gone through these 40 days, and I've thought, I run things through a two-question filter. Is God concerned about this? Whatever's on my mind, whatever is starting to tingle and make me think, oh, that makes me nervous, oh, I'm worried about that. We all have those thoughts, right? Is this something God is concerned about? Number two, is God concerned that I worry about it? And if so, how much? Right? Because see, I didn't give up just worry. That feels like impossible, right? I gave up excessive worry. It's like not giving up all sweets, you just give up chocolate, you see? So if you just give up part of it, it's a lot easier. I said, okay, right? Okay, Lord, if I'm worried about this situation, is it something you're concerned with? Or is it just something that I am so inward and I think, ooh, that's something I should worry about? Okay, if it is, to what extent? And you know, that really has a lot to do with Palm Sunday. Because Lent culminating on Palm Sunday is all about a season that's wrapping up. And this is a season, like it or not, for most of us, it's really hard to understand. In Scripture, this is a season of humility. You know why that's hard? Because the world does not praise humility. Not enough if they do. It really doesn't. I don't know the last time I saw a movie and they were like, look at the most humble people here, or a billboard and say, you know, like, choose humility. No, I don't see that a lot. I don't see it. And yet, you know what I find to be true? My favorite people, somewhere in them, they're really humble. They're humble to the point, they're so authentic about it. They're humble to the point of saying, this is me. This is me. This is me doing what God has called me to do. And that can look a lot of different ways. Well, you see, Lent is a season of humility because we have the king that substitutes for the expectation of the warrior king. We have the king that came in gentle and lowly and riding on a donkey and looks really not like what we thought we wanted. And yet, he comes bringing about a reality that is so far beyond anything we could have expected, is it not? The season of humility, in our final hymn we'll actually talk about humility, but the season of humility is in fact a reflection of the way Jesus has lived. And as you have been in the parable season, which I'm so glad, there's something special about doing parables during Lent. When Arthur and I have talked about the content in the past, we have liked so much in the past last year doing parables because it is all leading up to Holy Week that we thought we'd do it again because there are just so many. So that's why you've been in parables, kind of 2.0. And in the parables, there are these hard teachings that they would look really unpopular on a billboard. They cause tension. They cause frustration for the hearers. They're confusing at times. And yet, Jesus uses this teaching tool of a parable to come across and share a very true reality of the kingdom of heaven. If you've noticed, most of them start like the kingdom of heaven is like. Today we have a special one, and it is preached the week of Holy Week. Likely on the Tuesday or Wednesday, Jesus walks into the temple courts and he starts teaching this parable. Hear these words. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time delayed in coming, and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, finally, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out! Come out! Come out! Let's meet him!" Then all of the bridesmaids woke up. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," the other ones replied. "There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom did arrive. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us too." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is a really interesting parable, and it's only one of many where Jesus is talking very intently on "you do not know the day or the hour." These teachings can be used to do all sorts of things and have been in the church, but what I want you to hear today is that this teaching is used to convey the waiting, the intentionality that is required in the waiting, the tending to the spiritual life day by day by day. You know when it's really convicting if you're tending to your spiritual life? On maternity leave. When you're not coming to church in person. When you're not going to the office every day. You know what's really eye-opening is when you're at home with a baby who's crying and sleeping and crying and sleeping and eating and chilling. Right? That's all they do. And so when we look at each other and we think, how are we as Lauren and Creighton? How are we as parents? How are we as individuals, as adults, as followers of Christ? How are we tending to our lamps? What spiritual discipline should we pick up? Because everyone knows, you know, there's time. There's time in the nap that we could open the scriptures. We could journal. We could do something. There's time for all of us, though. If there's time for me in maternity leave, I guarantee you there's time for you. There is. And the question about the parable of the bridesmaids is this. How are you going to spend your time, and who is your time anchored around? I almost started the sermon with that question. Who is your life structured around? There's been nothing like newborn life and now motherhood to remind me and to prove that question. Who is my life structured around? There are a lot of really special and important people in it, but it can only be structured around one person. When we had Christmas, there were four candles right here, and in the center was a larger white candle. It's called the Christ candle, and that is the candle that we start the Silent Night candle procession from, if you will. And if you remember, last Christmas Eve, I said, what if we all had a Christ candle inside of us? What if really, every single day, there was one person that I structured my life around? And everything else flows from that. The way I treat people, the way I think about my life, the way I move, the way I decide, how I love, all of those things, they can only come from a center that is so true and so rich and robust, it'll never go out. It's not like the bridesmaids, half of them forget to kind of tend to their lamps. All of a sudden they're in the dark. They have to go to the vendor, buy something new, because weddings in that day, they're processions, okay? And so the bridegroom would be, they would be headed to the groom's home. And so it's more like a progressive dinner, if you will. And they're just picking up parts of the wedding party on the way. The weddings are multiple days long. It's not like they get an invitation from Shutterfly or Minted from us, right? Like, this is a multiple day experience. And they had one job, these bridesmaids, right? Be ready. Be ready so that when they pass by the procession for this wedding, you can jump out in and hop along and be ready to go to support this marriage. And of course, in the parable, who is the bridegroom? It starts with the J. Let's say it together. I have so much more confidence in you than that. It starts with the J. Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is coming to pick us up for the procession, for our eternal home. Will you be ready? You want to go? Great. Good news. He's passing right by your street. Will you join in? It's really hard to see in the dark, though, if your oil lamp isn't tended. How are you going to know when he's at your door? Right? That's the metaphor playing out. The calling on our lives is to look at how we spend our time and say, okay, who is my life currently structured around? Because if you're like me, it probably needs some restructuring day to day. There are times where I really probably could look down and say, Jesus, I squeezed you in to this calendar spot right here, when really you own the day. The things of my day, they flow from you. They flow from a relationship with you, from a love for you, and from a humility of lifestyle that mimics you. That's really what we're supposed to do, and you perhaps are as guilty as I am of getting through the end of a day and sitting down to dinner and talking about how your day went and then maybe thinking, oh yeah, God, you were there too, weren't you? Oh yeah, you already saw that meeting. You already saw that conflict. You already saw that relationship. You saw what I wanted and you saw what happened. You heard what I prayed and you saw what happened. You heard my cry and yet you're still there. Whether or not I think the input is meant for the output, God has never left. So on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides in, it's very good news. It's very good news. And the question for us is, what kind of disciples will we be when the crowd goes home? You and I together, it's Sunday. It's easy to clap. It's easy to wave the palms. It's easy to have all the lights on and the sun shining and it be a beautiful moment to praise Jesus. But what about when it's hard? What about on Thursday night when you see Judas exit the back door with a few shekels of silver, a cheap payment for the life of an innocent person? What happens on Friday when you see wood on which a carpenter will hang? Talk about ironic. What happens when on Saturday darkness covers over the land? Where are you then? Where are the disciples then? What kind of disciples will we be when all the crowds go home? When we leave the church, when we leave lunch after the church, and we talk about whatever we had in our morning at church, and then Monday morning, our alarms go off. What kind of disciples are we going to be then? Because if we're anything like the five foolish bridesmaids, and we don't tend the oil lamps, we don't look at each other and say, "Where is this of you, God? And if so, how much is it worth being concerned about?" If we don't do any of that, the procession is going to come, and we're going to miss the joy of being in it, of jumping in, of joining in, of receiving God's grace that says, "Come on, the party's this way." And nobody wants to miss that. Not really. Philippians is a letter written by Paul, and in the second chapter, there's a very, very famous section, and it's called the Christ Hymn. And you see, the Apostle Paul is basically writing about the Passion Week, what we're about to experience of Jesus. And in it, he talks about one theme primarily, and it is the humility of Jesus. As I was looking back through my notes and thinking about what kind of spiritual discipline, if you will, spiritual practice I could pick up, at least for Holy Week, right? Lent is winding down, but we still have the next 6 days. And I thought, what could I do? What could I say? What, you know, prayer could I print out, just keep it in the kitchen so we kind of revisit it? I was reminded of one that I fell in love with a few years ago. It's called the Litany of Humility. And this is where you come in. The Litany of Humility are multiple lines, and between each line, there's a response. So I will read the lines, and you will say the response. Sound good? The response is, "Deliver me, O Jesus." Okay? And so I want you to hear these words, and I want you to think about Jesus in this week. The crowds will go home tonight. It's Palm Sunday. He knows what's coming. Today was so fun. Today was joyful. They herald me as Messiah, he might think. Yes, maybe they'll get it. Hosannas were sung for the first time in generations. Zechariah would be so proud, right? We repeated his words. Psalm 118 is the response of Hosanna. Oh my gosh, the psalmist, the words included. He might go home that night, back to the suburbs, back to Bethpage, as you heard. Stay with some friends. Prepare for a week ahead. A week of teaching, a week of rebuking, still a week of comforting, a week of preparing. And Jesus never changes his tune. That's the best part. Not once. He doesn't say, "Oh, this is getting hard. Never mind." He doesn't say, "It's really hard to be humble. Don't they know I'm God?" Nope, doesn't do that. He lives more like this. This is the Litany of Humility. I'll start. Between each line, you will say the words, "Deliver me, O Jesus." O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected, that others may be loved more than I, that others may be more esteemed than I, that in the opinion of this world, others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be praised and I go unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. You want to know what it felt like for this Sunday night to start a long week ahead for Jesus? A lot like this. Jesus, God, creator of the universe, savior of all people. And there he goes, Sunday night, from the fear of being praised, deliver me, Father, he might say, right? The story is so complex, and so while it's beautiful on Sunday, this is exactly why we show up on Wednesday at noon, on Thursday and Friday at 7 o'clock, on Saturday at 8 o'clock, because it's all a story. Don't just show up for the highlights. There's so much in there, and I promise you that if you take some time, if you sit with Matthew 21 through 24, if you sit with the scriptures that outline this week, you too might just find a deeper relationship with Jesus, because all of a sudden you see how much he loves you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, your love is unfathomable. You ride in and we cheer. We say the right words. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We got that part right, and yet you know there's so much that we get wrong. There's so much we just don't know. There's so much we want to know. We want to follow you, and we don't know where to start. Would you provide us clarity this week? Let it be today that following you becomes just a little bit more clear on where we start and how we do it and how we tend to our oil lamps. We don't want to miss the procession. As you go by, as you come in the hour unknown, let us be the ready ones. Let us be the wise ones who can with joy say, you're here. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, we welcome you. For you are the only one we've ever structured our lives around. May we be able to say that, and may it be true. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.